bless you. We bless you today. We offer everything that we have to you, Lord. We come into this place. We turn our hearts, our attention, our minds, and our bodies to you, Lord. We give you glory. We thank you that you do make us to praise you. Lord, we thank you for this time together to worship you. We're thankful that you are on our side, Lord, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be seated.
Well, whether you are here in the worship center with us or watching this, worshiping with us via live stream, it's a moment of prayer. So I encourage you, wherever you sit or wherever you are, to worship the Lord and take a moment as we go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And so this morning, as we've gathered in your name, we are doing that. We rejoice with these parents and these families who have been able to come here today, and we celebrate and rejoice the life that you've blessed them with and these children. We pray from the earliest of ages, Lord, these children will come to know you, to trust you as Savior, and to experience your peace that the world cannot give. Lord, we also, of course, think as we weep with those who weep, our hearts are heavy, and we've been greatly grieved at, once again, the loss of life that has happened in this country, and the acts of violence, and the students that were killed, and the teachers, adults, in Parkland, Florida. So, Lord, we pray for your comfort to be with those families, and Lord, may they know that we grieve with them. And we are praying for them, and we pray for your comfort and for your presence. And we pray that even in the midst of this tragedy and this evil, that, Lord, your presence will be seen and that good will be seen. So, Lord, please help us to trust you, not only with what we do understand, but, Lord, with what we don't understand. And, Lord, we pray also for so many people who need your healing touch, those that are going through treatments, and those that are facing surgeries, those who are healing from surgeries, those that are facing surgeries. Lord, you are the great physician. All healing comes from you. And so, Lord, we lift those up, our loved ones, our coworkers, our neighbors, people that you're bringing to mind right now. We pray for your healing in their lives, and that through whatever trial they are facing physically, Lord, that they will experience your presence and your peace. We pray also for many job situations, and in the state of West Virginia with the teacher situation. On and on the list goes, Lord, the need is great. But you have taught us that you want us to bring our requests to you because you care, and you want us to have that conversation with you. So, Lord, as we lift our cares, our burdens, our anxiety, our trials to you, we thank you that you're big enough to handle everyone. And that you're not so big that you don't care about every need, no matter how small. So thank you for being such an awesome God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through Christ and through his life, death, and resurrection, showing your tremendous love for us. Strengthen our faith now, and as we worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings, I pray that you'll multiply the effectiveness of it as we seek to be faithful in carrying your spirit and your message and your work in the world today, through your Holy Spirit power. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'm control. I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Everlasting, your glory.
Lord, to bring you praise, to glorify you with our lives, Lord, with our hearts. We ask you to speak to us now through your word, that you could grow us into who you know we can be. God, as we follow you faithfully, we will praise you through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated.
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. As I mentioned in the prayer a moment ago, once again, of course, we're grieving as a nation at the terrible act of violence that happened in Parkland, Florida, and the tragic loss of life. As like many, moved to tears when I saw some of the pictures of those students. And to think of the teachers and especially the assistant coach that gave his life trying to protect others and protecting others. And many will blame and do government officials. Many will blame political parties, lack of laws, and wrong ideologies. And I understand that. But none of those things will bring back those kids. None of those things will change the aspect in their families. And time again, we see the effects of evil in the world, and many people wonder. Sometimes they verbally ask it or maybe post it online, but if they don't, at least they think about it, or they should. And we ask, why? Why, God? Why do you allow these things to happen? And so to address that honestly, not to give any pat answer here, but just to help us, these are moments for us as believers in God, and particularly followers in Christ, to think critically about the world around us, and why do we believe what we believe, and how does God want to use us to impact those around us for good? So now more than ever, we need to learn to think critically about situations like this, but to also teach our children and to have conversations with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, classmates about this. And rather than get caught up in all the rhetoric of the political things, to look at a deeper issue that politics will not solve. It's an issue of the heart. It's a spiritual issue. It's an issue of the condition of we as people. So some of the questions that might be asked, or thought at least, are like this. And I'm going to just present four questions this morning, but we need to think critically. So first of all, the first question is, well, if God exists and is good, why does he allow evil to exist in the world? And that's a legitimate question, absolutely a legitimate question. What I would encourage us all to do is, if we're going to think critically and to be fair, there's some other questions we need to consider that won't necessarily answer the first question, but at least it gives us another viewpoint. So the consideration for that question is, if God is not good, then why do so many of his followers sacrificially give of themselves to do good and to oppose evil in the world and to help others? We see it in every tragedy. We saw it on 9/11 when people were running out of the buildings, people were running in. When people were fleeing the danger, there were people running toward it to help. This, to me, is the evidence of God's presence. If God were not good and did not exist, it would be every person for themselves and everybody just fleeing and whatever happens, happens. But I do believe that we see a presence, that something that rises up in a person, whether they realize it or not, but I believe it's God working in and through them. I was very touched with the story of the assistant football coach. I believe Aaron Feist, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, but God knows who he is. I don't know anything about his faith, but you can read the news reports where he used his own body to shield students, to get them out of the way into a room and then to shield them, and he took the bullets for them. Now, like I said, I don't know anything about this person's faith. I can tell you this, Jesus, the Son of God, made a statement, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the evidence of good versus evil and sacrificial love that would protect at the loss of their own life. And I'm greatly troubled because he had a wife and a child. But in that moment, what would cause him to do that? I believe it's one of the ways that we see this mystery of God, that God is good. He does exist. Here's another question. If God is all powerful, why doesn't he stop the evil in the world? And the opposite question to consider is, well, if God is not all powerful, then why hasn't evil just totally taken over everything by now? There is some opposing force that is keeping this corruption from totally making everything in the earth wicked and bad and a terrible place to live. So we need to consider that. We need to think it critically, and that is just as a relevant and good question to ask as the first one. Here's the third question. If God loves, why does he allow people to suffer? Again, a very legitimate question. One I have asked myself, and I've talked to God about it. Not only when I'm suffering, but when my family members have gone through suffering. But again, the opposite question for us to consider that's just as legitimate. If God does not love, then why do people experience healing and help and concern and love from others when they go through suffering? Where does this desire to help come from? And then the final question, if God exists, why doesn't he just show himself? The other question that's just as legitimate to ask is, why don't people believe the evidence of God's presence and existence that he has shown through nature, through history, through revelation, and through experience? Jesus Christ is the greatest evidence of God's existence that the world has ever known in recorded history and seen in the flesh. Those who walked with Christ and witnessed him when he arrived on the scene and saw his power over nature, his power over disease, his power over death, they recorded this down with the means that they had at the time, writing and word of mouth. The media didn't exist like it does now, but even if the media existed like it does now back then, and things about Jesus were posted on YouTube and Facebook and everything else, you know what? There would still be people go, ah, that's all CGI. That couldn't be real. That's fake. You see, we just have to decide whether we're going to trust and believe or not. The truth is there. So the question is, why don't we believe when we see a lot of evidence for God's existence? And so those who walked with Christ and saw him, they wrote things like this. In Hebrews 1:1, it says this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, S-O-N, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him, he made the universe. The Son, S-O-N, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If God exists, why didn't he just show himself? He has. Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Why doesn't God just show himself if he exists? He has. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, writes this in John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If God exists, why doesn't he just show himself? He has. The question is, are you going to trust it? Are you going to believe? Is the Lord's Holy Spirit right now, because he's alive, is he speaking to your soul? Is he speaking to your spirit? Is he speaking to your mind? I believe he is. Because he's saying, I have given you enough evidence to believe. Stop doubting and start trusting. Even in the midst of all that we don't understand. Jesus said, for God so loved the world. They're showing the love of God and the goodness of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through physical death, but it means there's more beyond this life. Whether you leave this life peacefully and pleasantly or violently and terribly, there is something more beyond this life. And God sent Christ into the world, God in the flesh, through his Son, to give his life on the cross and to conquer death, to show you that there is more, but you got to trust in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, right on the heels of God loving the world so much that he gave himself for us, he says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. That's why Jesus said, in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You'll have tribulation, violence, disasters, tragedies, but take courage. I've overcome the world. There's something more beyond this life. He is here to help us in this life, but there's something more beyond this life. Jesus taught there is a conflict between good and evil. He confirmed what the scriptures teach us in the Old Testament, and Jesus confirmed that as he spoke and walked among us. He said there is a conflict between God, the creator of all, and then one certain spiritual being who was part of God's creation that became prideful and decided that he wanted to rebel and to become greater than God. And he couldn't do it. His name is Satan. And Satan knows that he can't defeat God because he's tried and he's never won and never will because God created him. And so he can't beat God. But what he does is he goes after God's kids. We got parents here today. If you're a parent, anybody that's a parent that loves their kid can say, you know, you can do whatever you want to me, but don't mess with my kids, right? I mean, and that, if that's the heart of a parent, it's like, I'm protecting my kids. And see, Satan knows that. So since he knows he can't go after God and he can't defeat God, he's going to go after God's kids, those of us created in his image. And that's the story of humanity. It's the story of people. It's what we have recorded historically in the Bible from Genesis, bringing us up to now, and then prophesying on into the future at Christ's return. There is a plan. And God has a purpose in it, though we may not fully understand it. Jesus says, take courage because I've overcome the world. And speaking of Satan, Jesus said this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. So make no mistake about it, when somebody is stealing, when somebody is murdering, when somebody is destroying something that is intended to be built up and good, it's coming from Satan. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And Satan uses so many tactics to steal and to kill and destroy. He does it in the form of entertainment. He does it in the form of pleasures, which eventually can come into the form of addictions. And we're all addicted to something, really. I mean, when you think about it. What is it that rules your life or becomes the center focus of your life? And this is why God said, you got to put me first. You got to let me as your creator be the center of your life. And when you begin to get me off the center of your life and you focus on these other things, you're going to start getting drawn to that and it will drift us away from him. So it's important for us to see what God has to say to us. And Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. And this is why it's important for us to support those that are going through addictions, that are going through difficult times in their life. Whatever your trial is right now that you're going through, or the thing that's tempting you or pulling at you, we need each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to be honest with each other about it and be real and to ask for the Lord's help and be willing to help one another. And this is what God wants for us. And he modeled that through the nation of Israel as he spoke to the nation of Israel through his prophet Moses. The words are recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. He writes this. So this is for not only these parents that are here today that have dedicated their children, it's for all of us. No matter if you're not a parent or if you are a grandparent or whatever, this really is relevant for all of us today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And then listen to what he says here. Impress them. Impress them on your children. Influence your children. Doesn't mean force them, but impress them, influence them, teach them, guide them. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Notice he doesn't say here, on the Sabbath day, when you come to the temple, think about me, say a prayer, then go back and live your life and just forget about me and enjoy life. And then when the Sabbath rolls around, come back, think about me, say a little prayer, and it's all good. No. He says, this has got to be your life. Every day when you wake up, as you go through the day, you face challenges, you hear about tragedies. Talk about this with your kids and with your spouse and pray together and understand that God has a purpose and he's teaching you something and he offers you something in the midst of all of this mess. Talk about them when you get up in the morning, pray. And as you go through the day, pray and give thanks for your food and give thanks for blessings, but also pray for others and intercede. And when you lay down at night to go to sleep, thank God that he got you through another day and ask him to help you to get through the next day. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. And God, how do you want me to live for you in this world? This is what God was telling them to do. Talk about them with your kids. Every day is a learning opportunity. And then he says this in verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. So literally the Jewish people, like us, they took it literally. And so what they did was they wrote down some scriptures and then they would actually put them in little leather cases, little boxes, and they would put leather straps on them and they'd wrap the straps around their arm, and there was a little box. They're called phylacteries. Jewish people still use them today, and there's scriptures in there. And then some of them would even tie a thing around their head, so they had this little box on their forehead. So if you've ever seen pictures of somebody walking around with a little black box on their forehead or a leather pouch on their forehead, it's called a phylactery. It has scriptures in it. And it was symbolic, a way of them to think about, I need to keep God's word before me all the time and be mindful of it. Now, even though God told them to do that, again, he was speaking symbolically. They took him literally. But we need to do the same thing. We need reminders in our life of God's word. And so we don't necessarily have to walk around with phylacteries on our heads or our arms, but we need reminders. And so what I did today is I just brought a few reminders to show you, because a picture's worth 1,000 words. So I'm just saving you 1,000 words. You're thankful for that. Amen. Thanks for laughing. I'm glad a couple people laughed. But instead of pictures, I'm bringing an object lesson. So here are some things around the house that we don't literally write on our driveway or our gates or on our doorposts, but this was actually a gift that was given to me 1 year from one of our church members, and it is Psalm 46. And as you can see, it's beautifully done. It's very decorative artwork. This hangs in a predominant place in my study at home. When I walk through the door of my study, this is the first thing I see. And it's a reminder. Mark, you're the pastor. You mean you need to be reminded of God's word? Shame on you. Yes, I need to be reminded of God's word, because I'm just like you. I get distracted. I get fearful. I face problems and difficulties. And then I see this. God is our refuge and strength, an ever present help in times of trouble. And I'm, thank you, God. Thank you for that reminder. So you can do this in your home. It doesn't have to be cheesy. It doesn't have to be some flowery picture of what some artist thought Jesus looked like that probably looks nothing like Jesus. So if you got that in your home, I've just offended you, but deal with it. The fact is, we don't know what Jesus looked like, but we do know he was Jewish, so he wasn't white-skinned, and he probably wasn't real frail and, you know, all of that, like you see a lot of pictures. The Bible says there was nothing in his appearance that really drew people to him. So he might have even been kind of a homely-looking person. I don't know. You're like, oh, Mark, how could you say that? Hey, I'm being real. We don't know. But I can tell you this, he reflected the glory of God, and he was beautiful because of who he was. Didn't matter what his appearance was on the outside, he was showing who he was in spirit and in truth. So anyway, whatever you have, so obviously we don't have any pictures of Jesus like that in our house because they don't really minister to me. And again, if I've offended somebody, deal with it. I'm just being real with you. This is one of my favorite pillows. And the reason I like it is because it says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, Hebrews 11:1. Now, it's colorful. It doesn't match a lot of stuff we have in the house. But it sits in a chair, and every time I walk by that chair, I see this word faith. And when I'm having a bad day, it's a great reminder. Thank you, God. I got to live by faith. And as I was holding this up earlier, I think about this, it's a pillow. Okay, I'm going real deep with you here. Pillows are comforting. Anybody want it? Our faith in Christ can be very comforting when we're going through a difficult time. So again, something that you can use to put around your house, and I could go on and on, and I'm not going to do a whole bunch of stuff, but I guess I can stick this one up here, hopefully where you can read it. So Julie, my wife, she finds some of these things, and it's beautiful. It's a decorative piece, and it just spells out faith, and it sits on one of our tables in our dining area, and every time I walk by, it's a reminder. Here's another little decorative piece that says, love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13, and it sits right close to where the television is, so it's kind of a reminder when you look at the TV. Reminds you, watch what you watch. And also of God's love. And then this actually sits on my desk in the study. And nobody knows exactly what the Ten Commandments look like, but this obviously is a little replica, and it's just got the Ten Commandments on there. So again, we need to think about ways that can remind us of things that are good for our life and healthy for our life, that help us to build trust, remind us of who God is, remind us of his presence. And so with that in mind, when God told Moses to have the people talk about his laws and his regulations and his way of living, he wants us to be reminded of it. And literally when he was talking about the laws, there were many laws, but he particularly was talking about what was referred to as the 10 words or the 10 sayings. What do you think those 10 words or 10 sayings might be? We call them the 10 commandments. And they are important principles to live by. It's not to earn your way into heaven. It's not to somehow prove you're good. It's to show us that in our sin nature, we tend to break these laws and go against these things. So we need reminders of God's grace and forgiveness and what he's done to provide forgiveness when we break those laws. And of course, that is ultimately through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave for us through his shed blood on the cross and through his glorious resurrection. But just to make a quick argument about this, about the Ten Commandments, many of that's being removed, as you know, from public places, and everybody's like, oh, freedom from religion, we don't want that stuff. Who are you to tell us what to think and what to believe? Well, again, I'm just going to ask, I want to be critical thinkers, I'm going to ask you a question. Let's start with the last commandment. We're not supposed to covet. That means I shouldn't want what my neighbor has or what my friend has. That means if they're married, I shouldn't lust after their spouse. Or it means if they're driving a nice car, I shouldn't look at that and begin to feel jealous and think, wow, they got that, I want that. And so to not covet means to learn to appreciate what God has blessed you with and to learn to be content instead of just wanting what everybody else has, because that leads us down a bad path. Now, is that not a good law or principle to live by? Because think of the opposite of that. What if God said, hey, y'all have at it. Lust after your neighbor's spouses and have all the affairs that you can have. And I want you to take whatever you can get from your neighbor because, you know, it's good. We got to, you know, whoever wins with the most toys wins. Oh, that's a great way to live, right? How many of you want to live that way? Or that it's okay to lie. It's okay to bear false witness. It's okay to say things about people that aren't true just to hurt them and get at them. That's a great way to live. No, we shouldn't bear false witness. We shouldn't lie. Oh, it's okay to murder. You get upset with somebody. Well, here's a solution. Just take a gun or a knife or a sword or a sledgehammer or whatever it takes and just kill them, murder them, get rid of them. Problem solved. Wonderful world. Is that the world we want to live in? What is so wrong with saying thou shalt not murder? Come on, people. So understand that God's principles and his laws are really for the good of society. There's a reason there. And so we should talk to our kids about these and we should impress them on it. I'm not going to embarrass you right now, but how many of you right now could even repeat the Ten Commandments? There's only 10 of them. How many of you right now could say what the Ten Commandments are? Okay, I saw some hands. I wasn't asking for that. This is to convict all of us. If we aren't familiar with the basic core principles of some good ways that God would have us live, it's time to start educating. This moves into really how I want to just give you a brief reminder of some things. In the Scriptures, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and again, that means the person, whoever it is, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we learn in three main ways, education, example, and experience. And so this is addressing the education part of it. We need to get familiar with the facts and what God teaches us in his word. Doctrine just basically means core principles and values. Doctrine sounds so boring and stodgy. But doctrine is the main values and principles that you need to live by. And so that tells us what is right. Reproof or rebuke, of course, points out what is wrong when we're getting off track. Correction tells us how to get back on the right path and how we ought to live and how we ought to ask for God's help and how we ought to move forward. And then instruction keeps us on the path, tells us how to keep living right. That's why we need to have reminders constantly instructing us and guiding us. The second thing that God says that we need in our life is example. You are an example to your family and to others. The question is whether you're a good example or not. Jesus talked about the importance of setting a good example, and he says this in John chapter 13, 15. He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then the Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:17. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern. There it is, the doctrine, the instruction, the correction, all of those things. Who live according to the pattern we gave you. Example is important. Can you think of people in your life that have set a good example, that claim to be followers of God and have set a good example? You probably all think of people that have not set a very good example, claim to be followers of God, but haven't set a good example. But my question is, what about those who have set a good example? And now the question for each one of us is, what kind of example are you? And what kind of an example do you want to be for the Lord? The Apostle Paul writes this to one of his young co-workers, Timothy, about the importance of being a good example. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so just take a moment and think about those things. What kind of example are you setting with the words that you speak and the way that you speak them? The proverb says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And Colossians 4:16 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. That's a symbol of God's presence in your life, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Ephesians 4:15 says, we should speak the truth in love. Sometimes you have to say hard things in confronting people when they're wrong. But the motive needs to be love, not pride, not arrogance, not I told you so, but out of a heart of love. We need to speak the truth in love. What kind of an example are you setting with your words? What about your lifestyle and your conduct? The way that you carry yourself, the way that you treat other people, what kind of example are you setting in the way that you treat others, or in love. Love is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is action. It's what you do. And God's kind of love is a sacrificial love. It puts up, and sometimes it shuts up, and sometimes it speaks, but it does what it needs to do for the good of others. What kind of example are you setting in love? And then how about spirit? What kind of example are you setting if you claim to have God's spirit in you, or you've opened your life to God's spirit? What kind of example are you setting? The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians. He says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. I'm not chuckling because it's funny. I'm chuckling because that's really challenging. I believe he used the word crucifixion for a reason. Crucifixion is painful. Crucifixion is ugly. Crucifixion is messy. So if you think you can just say a little prayer and get over your sin nature without any kind of struggle or anything, you are mistaken. You're not understanding the scriptures. You trust Christ. He gives you eternal life. He gives you the power to fight against evil and the sin nature within you, but you've got to cooperate with him, and it's going to get messy, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to get ugly. But if you will crucify those desires by God's power and God's strength, he will help you overcome, because he is the great overcomer. And you cannot do it without his strength. And so it says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live in the Spirit, or live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And of course, faith, what kind of example are you setting in your faith? It's easy to talk about God. It's a lot harder to live for him, especially when everybody else is opposed to it. The Apostle James writes this, and I'm paraphrasing in James 1, but he says, you show me your faith in Jesus Christ by what you say, I will show you my faith in Jesus Christ by what I do. Which do you think people are going to more follow? Educate, example, and then how about purity? Purity is what you do not only when everybody's watching, but when nobody is watching. What kind of an example are you setting with the things that you allow to enter your eyes and your ears and your mind and your thought when nobody else is watching? Because God is watching. And he wants us to give our entire life over him to be pure, to be the same when we're with other people as we are in private. Obviously, you know, within the common sense theme of it. Because, well, I won't even go there. There's some things you just don't want to see me do, like get dressed or something like that. But be, I'm saying, of your character, your moral thing, be the same when you're around others as you are by yourself. And then the last thing, just a couple of things to close with. And it's really, it's as important, if not the most important, because we can learn all these things about God, and we can see good examples of other people who are living for God, and it can inspire us, but until we personally experience God, we're not going to get the full effect. This is my prayer for you today, that somehow in this message, you're actually experiencing God's Holy Spirit touching your mind, touching your soul. You're feeling like God is speaking to you through this message. It's not fake. It's not my manipulation, because look at me. I mean, could I really manipulate anybody? It's God's Holy Spirit working through us. He's real. And we need to learn to develop spiritual eyes that we can see when he's working and how he is working. I see it every single day. People that I've been thinking about that was on my mind and I've prayed for, and then I'm out going to the store or something, and lo and behold, I see them or a family member, and I call those God appointments. It happened this week. I had some people stop by my office, and we had some really great, serious discussions, and I prayed for them, and it just so happened that I had some moments in time. Divine appointments. I see it all the time. God is real. He's working. I've experienced it. I continue to experience it. I experience it in different ways. Have I ever raised anybody from the dead? Well, not that I know of. I mean, I've prayed for people and they've gotten well. I'm not going to take credit for that. I don't know if, but I can tell you this, Jesus answers prayer. Amen. Jesus has the power, and I've experienced that. I've experienced answered prayer in my own life as I prayed for things in my life. God's real. I've experienced his presence. I want my kids to experience his Holy Spirit. I want my grandkids. I want you to experience his presence in your life so that you can know that he is real beyond a shadow of a doubt, because the Lord is good. a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. So the Apostle Paul said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. One of my favorite passages of scripture when I was a kid, and I didn't read the whole Bible, but one that I heard that resonated, that made sense to me, is this one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There it is. There's that word, trust. Lean not on your own understanding. There's going to be things we don't understand. We're going to have those questions like I began this message with about God. But we need to expand our thinking to understand that he can handle our questions, he knows our thoughts, and he loves us, even when it may not seem like it. And we've just got to trust that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not half-hearted, not occasionally, with all that you are. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So that's a challenge. Are you acknowledging God in your life, even with your sins, your failures, your frustrations, your shortcomings? I do that every Sunday. I tell you, I'm like the last person that ought to be up here telling you what to do and how to live. But I'm learning to follow Jesus. I've accepted his grace and his forgiveness, and I am so thankful that he gave his life. He took the bullet for me. He gave his life for me so that I could be spared and live, and I want to tell everybody about it. And I want to tell you what I'm learning that brings joy to my life, and I want to tell you about this one who loves you. And he has given his life for you, and he wants you to be educated, and he wants you to see good examples in the world of his spirit working through people, but he wants you to experience him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then here's the good news. He will direct your path. It may not seem like it at the time, but ultimately he's going to take you right where you need to be. And of course, the ultimate goal is heaven. Put your trust in him. And it may not feel like it, but as you receive his gift and you learn to trust him, he'll take you all the way to glory, because it's all based on his ability, not yours. And I don't know about you, but what a relief. Would you stand? Father, as we have looked into your word today, I thank you that you have given us instruction to educate us down through history and even to this very moment in time. I thank you that you've shown your existence through nature, through history, through Christ above all, and that you offer your presence now through your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, as we learn these things, to learn with our kids. Lord, it's one of the best examples that we can do. If there are people now listening to this message that feel like, I don't really know even what to teach my kids because I don't know much, then, Lord, help them to see they can set a great example of learning together. And having the desire to want to learn together, parents and children and grandparents. That's why we're here as a church. We want to learn together. Lord, thank you for the examples that we've seen in our life that are good. And even for the examples we've seen that have not been good, because it reminds us of what not to be like and what we ought to be like. So thank you for setting us an example through your life, death, and resurrection, and through those who followed you sacrificially. Most of all, Lord, thank you for your presence, that we can experience you both now and forevermore if we will simply learn to trust, because you are good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and you know who trust in you. So help us to trust and to teach our children and others to trust. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with this song today, and I'm just going to be standing here at the front. I'm not going to face you. If you'd like to pray, I'd be happy to pray with you. And at the conclusion of the service, some of our Stephen ministers will be at the front to pray. And even if a couple of them might even stand at the back doors, they'll have a badge on that says Stephen Minister. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, that's why we're here, because we want to help you in these moments. Let's worship him as we close.
I know of one other way we can put God's word in our heart. Music. Oh. I was just thinking of ever-present help in times of trouble. It made me think of God of Angel Armies that we just sang earlier today, and I was just taking a look. And within that psalm, Psalm 4:1, Psalm 102:2, Psalm 27:1, Luke 11:6, Numbers, Samuel, Romans, John, Job, it's all here. It's all throughout it, all of it. So we can use the songs that we sing also to remind ourselves of the way we should go. So as we sing this song, it's in there. Just go look through it, feel it in your heart. It's in there.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains, this one. It never runs out on me. Your love.